everlasting Father, we pray that you will grant that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand this morning the things you want to say to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Amen. Do sit down. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so this morning we continue in our Advent sermon series with this prophecy from Isaiah, and today we're concentrating on those two words, Everlasting Father. Just before we get into that, can I say, it just occurred to me, it was quite amazing that, you know, sort of, what was it, 400 or 500 years before Christ and before Jesus started to teach us about the Holy Spirit and the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in a way, Isaiah has summed up for us the triune God, the Trinity, if you like. Because in these words, we find that God is referred to as Mighty God. And then we have the three persons of the Trinity. Wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Everlasting Father, God the Father. And Prince of Peace, Jesus the Son. I don't know if it occurred to anybody else, but it just happened to occur to me as I read these words. Today we have the amazing, absolutely amazing privilege of calling God Father. I wonder if you've actually thought, actually, when you come to read the Old Testament, there's very little reference to God as Father at all. And when God is referred to as Father, it's referred to in a sort of general way, God being the father of a nation, father of the nation Israel. But there's no reference to this father-child relationship at all. It's only when we come to the New Testament that we find this relationship. So I wonder if you've ever thought, when the disciples came to Jesus and said to Jesus, please teach us how to pray, how would they have felt when Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father? That must have become quite a shock. You may remember that in those days, God was called by the name Yahweh. And in fact, according to their tradition, you never said the word Yahweh out loud. It was considered to be disrespectful to God to say the word God or Yahweh. The disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, pray, Our Father. They must have been absolutely astounded that they should have this privilege of coming to God and saying to God, if you like, and we have that privilege, my Father. You're talking to Almighty God, Sovereign God, maker of the universe, and God says to you, when you come to me, say, my Father. What a wonderful privilege that is. And let us never forget, day by day, hour by hour, what a privilege it is that we have God as our everlasting Father. What I want to do now is I just want to direct your attention to who this everlasting Father is. And we learned a little bit about just who this everlasting Father is from the reading that was read to us from the New Testament. Three stories that Jesus told. Three stories of lost objects. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Jesus said, now, God, our Father, is like a shepherd. He's a shepherd who cares very much for his flock. And shepherds in those days were a little bit different from shepherds today. They knew their sheep well. They even called the sheep by name. And so the shepherd, you can imagine at the end of the day, he gets his flock together into the sheepfold. Oh yes, there's Jacob, there's Isaiah, there's all this. Oops, somebody's missing. Somebody's gone astray. Well, we better go out and look for him. And so the shepherd leaves those safe sheep and he wanders off to find the sheep that was lost. That sheep is very, very precious to the shepherd. He may have 100 or more in the flock, but one has gone astray, a very precious sheep. And so he goes out to find it. When he finds the sheep, he's not angry. He just rejoices, puts the sheep on his shoulders and comes home, and there's great rejoicing because one sheep that was lost has been found. That's how God thinks about you. Jesus then said, God, our everlasting Father, is like a woman who's lost one of 10 silver coins. It probably was a small Greek silver drachma that she'd lost. Not particularly noteworthy at all. But there is a suggestion. This is where I read the commentaries and find all the background news. That perhaps this silver coin was one of 10 that made up a sort of band gathered together with a silver rope or whatever, and she would wear it round her head. And it was signified that she was married. In a way, it was like a wedding ring today. So although when we just read it superficially, that one little silver coin doesn't mean very much, if you think of it in that light, losing one precious little coin out of the 10 that made up the band would actually be very serious. It would upset her greatly. I wonder if any of you have mislaid your wedding rings, and you know just how you would feel if you'd mislaid a wedding ring. My goodness me, you would search and search until you found it, and so it would be with this lady. It might have seemed on the surface to be insignificant, but it was very precious to her. And Jesus says, our everlasting Father says to each one of us, you are very precious to me. And then we're told that God, our everlasting Father, is like an earthly father who lost his son. Now, of all the parables that Jesus told, I think this story that Jesus told about the lost son or the prodigal son is probably the one best known. My guess is if you went out of here and into the streets and asked people, do you know a parable that Jesus told? I guess this might be the parable that they would remember. But I think when we come to think about it, a better title would be not the parable of the lost son, but the parable of the loving father. Because that's what the parable, the story, is telling us. It's telling us about the love of this everlasting Father that we have. And to understand the significance of the story, we really have to understand the seriousness of what that younger son did. In biblical times, the rule would be that when a father died, or he decided to retire early, he would give 2/3 of his possessions to the eldest son. And 1/3 to the younger son. And so when this son comes to his father, who has not died, has not retired, and says, and demands, in fact, that he be given his inheritance, it's a large proportion of the wealth of that man. Let's consider, for instance, perhaps he was a farmer. And probably he would have had to have sold some of his possessions in order to provide this third to the son. And that would have brought shame on him and his family to have to do that. Because these possessions, of course, were handed down from generation to generation. And now he has to give some of it away. The son was, in fact, incredibly callous, just heartless. And he treats the father in a way and says to the father, "I want my share now. I wish you were dead." That's just about the respect that this son had for his father. The story doesn't tell us that there's any recrimination from the father, but he does as the son wishes. And so the son goes off with his inheritance. And we're told he went to a far country and spent his time in wild living. And I'll let you imagine what he did when he went off and lived wildly. But as so happens, he was obviously also very irresponsible. And after a while, his money ran out. Then he was in trouble. Even worse, a famine happened to come across the land. And he was virtually destitute. Eventually, he manages to get a job feeding pigs. That might not seem so awful, although I don't know. Pigs aren't that clean and nice, are they? But it's even worse for him. Because what had God said to his people earlier in the Old Testament? Cursed is he who feeds the swine. He was actually disobeying God by even feeding the pigs. What a state he was in. Then we come perhaps to the most lovely phrase of the whole story. He came to his senses. I wonder how many of us have realized we've gone wrong, we've done the wrong thing, we've taken the wrong path, and it's taken quite a while for us to come to our senses. But when we do, we realize that we've gone wrong. And this is the moment of repentance. And for all of us, when we stray from God, there has to be that moment when we come to our senses and we say sorry to God. And so he thinks, yes, my father's servants are much better off than I am. I'll go home. And so he starts to rack his brain. Now, what am I going to say to my father? I can't imagine the greeting I'm going to get is going to be that pleasant, actually. So let me just think. I'll have to eat humble pie, get on my knees, crawl and grovel. And I'm not going to like it. So off he pops. At the father's end, there's a totally different attitude. The father has been waiting for his son to return every moment of every day. He's been watchful, looking out for his son to come home. And this, if this is a film, this is the weepy bit. So the son, in fact, sees his father in the distance, and lo and behold, his father runs to him. He puts his arms around him, and he kisses him. There's no recrimination, and he just welcomes his son back again. It is really a weepy moment. It's so, so emotional. What love that father had for his son. And that's the type of love that God, our everlasting Father, has for each one of us. You can see now why the parable should be called the parable of the loving Father. Now, these three stories that Jesus told are not just three ways of saying the same thing. They illustrate, in fact, for us, different ways in which our relationship with God, our loving Father, have been broken and can be restored. Let's go back then to the sheep that was lost. It didn't go astray willfully. He'd actually enjoyed being with the flock, but somehow just got distracted. Grass was a bit greener on the other side, and so it went on and on. It was lost through ignorance. And the sad thing is today, and we all know this, that there are so many people who are lost to God through ignorance. They just don't know about the love that God has for them. Today, they don't know that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for them so that they can be forgiven and be restored to their everlasting Father. In Peter's epistle, we read, "But the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And in the meantime, Jesus has given each one of us a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's a responsibility that we all have. What about the coin that was lost? The coin, as I said, on its own, perhaps seems so insignificant. And perhaps we feel that we're rather insignificant. We don't perhaps think much of ourselves at all. People around us don't think we're very important and ignore us. But no matter who we are so important to God, our everlasting Father. What did Jesus say? "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside my Father's care. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." The son went lost. The son went lost deliberately, callously, turning his back on his father. He was horrible, absolutely horrible to his father. But when he came to his senses, and when he repented, he was welcomed back without recrimination. The thief who was crucified along with Jesus admitted that he was receiving just punishment. But when he repented and asked Jesus to remember him when he came to his kingdom, what was Jesus' reply? "Today you will be with me in paradise." The love of this everlasting Father that we have is summed up in that very familiar verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever includes you and me, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Yes, God loves the worst of us. God loves the best of us. And he loves us equally. And when anybody turns to him, our everlasting Father, for forgiveness, our everlasting Father welcomes them with open arms, and all heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. Amen.